part five should be the last part of the series on the revelation of our salvation. Let me pray first. Father, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for the grace that you have given me to even stand up here today and give this word, Lord. I thank you that you take my lips, Lord, and just you speak through me. Lord, I thank you for healing my body. I thank you that the spirit is strong when the flesh is weak. So, Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for revelation of our salvation. Hallelujah. Okay. So, in review, I started off with a question. Do we really know and understand our salvation? So, like I said, this is probably going to be the last portion of this series about the power of the cross and everything that Jesus has done for us to set us free. Amen? Now, in studying all that we have learned so far, we still have a choice to receive it, to believe it, and to walk in it. God will not make us, control us, or manipulate us in any way. He gave us a great gift of victory and an awesome inheritance to claim it for ourselves. We have the choice, the Bible says. We have to work out our own salvation. No one else can do it for you or me. We have to take the responsibility to work it out with help from the Holy Spirit. We ourselves have to receive the revelation. We cannot ride on someone else's revelation. Hallelujah. The main scripture verse is in Galatians 2:20. So let's turn there. If you hopefully you got your Bibles with you, I use the Passion Translation 2:20. This was our main scripture. It says, "My old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of the cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine." Hallelujah. Everything that Jesus did for us on the cross is salvation. Sozo is the Greek word for salvation, which means to heal, to be made whole, to save, to deliver, to protect, to preserve, do well, be made whole, recover, restore, deliver out of danger into safety, to rescue into his provisions. Jesus came to bring life in abundance to us. Hallelujah. So the word says we have been co-crucified with him. All that Jesus paid for on the cross has been put to death for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became the curse for us so we could walk in our blessed inheritance, Galatians 3:13. I'm still in review, so I'm being in view to catch up from last time I spoke. Okay, the curse of the law. Remember the curse that's in the Old Testament, the law in the Torah? It consisted of 613 laws, and if they didn't obey them, even if you broke one, you broke them all. So the curse would come upon you, which was poverty, sickness, and death, and that's found in Deuteronomy 28. When we become born again believers and repent of our sins, we receive all the blessings of salvation, all the promises written in the Word, and we become one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In review, we went over all the seven places Jesus shed his blood for us to cover, all the aspects, and redeemed us back from the darkness, and I won't go through them to save some time, but we learned that we've been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Jesus, and we are co-seated with him in heavenly places. The cross conquers sin and death. We now have eternal life. The cross cancels out all the record of debt and sin so we can be healed by his stripes, Colossians 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:24. So the last message in part four, we learn that the old self, the old nature without the Holy Spirit, was also nailed to the cross with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be done away with or destroyed, so that we don't continue again to serve sin or be a servant of it. Now we have to turn to Romans 5:12 to understand why Jesus had to sacrifice himself for all mankind. Let's turn to Romans 5:12. You guys are too quiet. You're learning? Okay. When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. So that was the old way. They all sinned. And that's why God had to bring the law into that realm of back in the Old Testament, because they didn't understand anything. They had no standard to live by. So God gave Moses the 613 laws, which he introduced to the people so they would understand that what was sin and what wasn't sin. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. I mean, he covered it all. The people didn't know that they were sinning because, like I said, there was no standard. No Holy Spirit led them. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, the Messiah, he had to sacrifice himself for all mankind to conquer all sin. Sin was covered by his blood once and for all. Now let's turn to Romans 6, 1 through 11. It says, so what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death? Sharing his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and a new life that it imparts. Hallelujah. We were co-buried and in tune with Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, we also was raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so we can be empowered to walk in this newness of life. The stronghold of sin, our former identity, is now and forever deprived of its power because we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin in us. The old sin nature, which I put up there, right here. That was nailed to the cross. And our replacement is our new identity in Christ. Now we have a new identity in him, and we also have the power not to sin. But we are always dealing with the flesh. When the flesh is weak, the spirit is strong. It is only being obedient to the Holy Spirit in us that we can conquer the flesh. Now let's look at Galatians 5:22-24. Galatians 5. This is still review, because I know we had Christmas in between, and you probably have forgotten what I preached on. Okay, Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit or self-control. Never let the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our old self life was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah. We must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after Him. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Hallelujah. So all our old self, our old nature, was nailed to that cross. Okay. It is the believer who has to take the action, though, not to allow the temptations to produce sinful desires, but we should walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which I just read. Now let's turn to Galatians 5, 16, 18. Just go back a little bit. Galatians 5, 16, 18. It says here, as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your old self life. There you go, right there. For your self life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder Him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and convicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the denomination of the law, but soaring above it. So the cravings of the self-life or the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and other similar behavior. Wow. That was our old nature right there. Whoa. Okay. So the old nature or the old self versus the new nature, the new creation. The old self, the former self, is inspired by Satan. He loves sin and hates righteousness. He wants to lead us all down to the paths of destruction. But the new believer in Christ, the new creation, loves holiness and hates sin, walks in righteousness because of Jesus. This leads us down the path of life, which I like a lot better, don't you? So I just read the old nature, which was found in 5:19, so I'm not going to go there. Jesus says in Mark 8:34, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, meaning take up your cross is a figure of speech, closely related to crucifying the flesh. Believers are to behave like a person carrying his own cross to the place of execution. Crucifying the flesh illustrates the putting to death of selfish, sinful desires. Believers are to take their old sin nature and nail it to the cross. We are now new creations. We crucify the flesh through repentance of sin, by turning our backs on the old way of life, by saying no to selfish and sinful passions. I remember this lady who came to prayer and she'd go like this. No, yes. No, yes. I never forgot. She was trying to tell somebody, don't do that. Stacy's laughing. So anyway, Romans 6:13 says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." So now, what does it mean that a Christian is a new creation? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says here, "Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God." In other words, it was through the anointed one, that's Jesus, that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. And he has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. And now it says here that we are now his ambassadors to carry out the goodness of him. Amen. So all of us who are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. We are no longer worldly, but now we are spiritual. To understand the new creation, God created the new birth. God didn't just clean us up from the old nature. He created something fresh, new, and all of us are unique. We are a brand new creation brought about from nothing. Just as the universe was created by God from nothing, only God could accomplish this. This is a miracle act of love and grace and mercy. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3:1. Colossians 3:1. It says, "Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are no yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory." That's amazing to me, isn't it? The old dead things are now replaced with new things, full of life and the glory of God. We are newborn souls, and we delight in the things of God and not the things of the world and the flesh. Our purposes, feelings, desires are fresh and different. We see the world differently. The Bible, the Word of God, becomes alive to us. We see beauty in things that we hadn't seen before. We have a new kind of love towards mankind. The things we once loved, we now detest. The sin we once held on to, we now desire to put away forever. We put off the old man with his deeds, and we put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness like him. We are all a work in progress. Okay. Now I'm going to ask a question to you. This question was presented to myself and Pastor Barry many years ago in a small meeting at a Washington's Crossing church with Jack Frost, the minister of inner healing. Okay, he went around the room and he asked each one of us, "Who are you?" And we couldn't answer with what we did for a living. You remember that, Lois? You were there. Anybody else was there at that meeting? Eric, were you there? You don't remember that? So anyway, he went around the room and asked the question, who are you? Like I said, we couldn't answer with what we did for a living. When he got to me, I couldn't answer the question. At that time, I said, I don't know who I am. I'm a mother, a wife. Barry was stunned by the question. Now, many of you don't know who Barry was. He was my husband. He was pastor, senior pastor of the Father's House, and he passed away. But at the time, he was asked a question also, and he kind of got, like, stunned by it. He didn't know how to answer it, and he said, I'm a pastor. All I ever did was work. So he goes, I don't know who I am. So as I asked you that question, how would you answer that? Who are you? Who are you is not what you do. I'm going to say that again. Who you are is not what you do. Our true identity is found in Christ. In today's culture, in our society, pressure is put on people, especially children and teens today in the secular world, the importance of discovering who they are and bringing pressure and stress on people in such a way it is bringing and causing people to go down wrong paths of life, even changing gender identity, right? This is leading them down paths of darkness and out of the will of God for their lives. One of the most important revelations we can get from the Word of God is to understand who we are in Christ. Identifying with Christ will change the way we live and cause us to rise above adversity. Not understanding our identity in Him will keep us living far below our rights and privileges in Christ. The world encourages us to look within yourself for your identity. Our natural tendency is to search for our identity in external things. We may look for identity in our careers, our jobs. We may look at it with our financial status, how successful we are by our relationships, our grades in school, and our reputations. If we base our identity on things like success, wealth, power, physical appearance, and so on, we're going to set ourselves up for a big disappointment. Things are not always the same. They're not permanent. Things are always changing. Our circumstances are always changing, and they sure do. God, however, is unchanging. He's reliable. If we find our identity in Him, we will never ultimately be let down because He has proven to be trustworthy. To be able to understand our identity, we need to understand who God is and what He says about Himself and what He says about you. Our identity can be defined by who God is, and He's making us to be in His image and His likeness. We have to understand how He sees us. It's tempting to build our identity on what we accomplish, but this is not a stable foundation for us. We can't identify ourselves by our jobs, careers, nationality, or our race. For example, some identify themselves by their profession, like I just said, like I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a pastor, I'm an entrepreneur. I'm an investor, and please don't ever say this about yourself. Identifying with diseases. I am an addict. I am an alcoholic. I am a diabetic. We should never, ever do that. As Christians, these are the wrong answers to the question, who are you? Before Christ, we were destined for despair, diseases, and poverty, but in Christ, we are destined to have life and have it more abundantly. And Christ is where our identity should be. It is in Jesus that we are somebody. God calls those things that be not as though they were, Romans 4:17. In the natural realm, what God is calling us to may not exist yet. But in his eyes, it does. So we need to talk about ourselves the same way God does. In Christ, we are loved. We were created with a purpose. We are not just convenient carbon copies of someone else. We were created uniquely and with intention. God lovingly designed every detail of our person. There is no two alike. We are chosen. In Christ, we are not only loved, but chosen. God sent his own son to the earth to die in our place so that we could be included in his family, and he wants a big family. God was not obligated to choose us based on our performance or our credentials. He chose to carry out a plan that involved the death of his son, which allowed us the opportunity to be children of God. We are no mistake. We are chosen. We are wanted. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. Our identity does not define us in light of our past mistakes. We walk in the identity of someone who has been made new in Christ. We are adopted. We are now legitimate children of God, of the universe, having all the same rights and standing as Jesus. You need to clap for that. Amen. The same rights as Jesus. We are accepted. We are delivered. We are approved. We are holy and righteous. We are healed, we are gifted, we are secure, we are protected, we are victorious, we are equipped, we are set free, we are strong, we are renewed, we are prosperous, and we are blessed. And I can go on and on and on. So what is the correct answer? Who are you? We are the children of the Most High God. That's our true identity. Hallelujah. We are now entering into 2024, a new year. Should our resolution be, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to know and walk in the fullness of my new identity in Christ Jesus. You like that? Well, let's get together right now and ask the Lord to really... Everything in him is successful, right? We could be all we could be in him. He wants to see us all healthy, strong, victorious, prosperous, and blessed. Okay. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. We are your children. We thank you, Lord, for our inheritance in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. Lord, we thank you that the old sin nature, the old self has been nailed to the cross, and we have a new identity in Christ. Lord, I thank you for the fullness of knowing who we are in Christ. Lord, show us this year, Lord, let us walk in our fullness of you. The fullness, everything that you said that we have in your word, Lord, we want to see it manifest in our life this year, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for all that blessing and all the success and all the health, Lord, as we walk in your spirit and listen and let the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth. So, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given him to us so we can have the fullness of his power to be strong in you in every area of our life and know which way to go down the path. Lord, we want to go down the right path, Lord. We don't want to go down a path of detours. Lord, we want to walk in your will and your plan in Jesus' name. Amen.